Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. And, of course, we're missing a few people this morning because we have the 11 o'clock service a little bit later. It's good to see the entire crew up here this morning. I think it might have been a while. So glad that you're here. I hope that you've had a good week, and I hope that you have a good day. The sunshine is beautiful, shining through right into Christina's eyes and so forth. And to Carla's eyes now. On the front pew down here to my left, I have two different reading plans for the scripture where you can read through the Bible in 1 year. Some of you got these last Sunday. Others of you might want to get one. Two different plans. One is chronological, where you go chronologically and you read like I started it this week. I'm doing the chronological again. You read through, I think, 11 or 12 chapters of Genesis, and then they shoot you over to Job, and you read the entire book of Job. Now, if you're reading the chronological plan and you started this week, don't get bogged down in Job, all right? It was rough, she said. And, well, let me give you a little clue. It was a little rough for me, and I said, well, I know what I'm going to do. I Googled significant verses in Job, and what it showed me were the significant verses in Job, and what I did, I went back to Job, and I started underlining the significant verses in Job, and then as I started to read, when I was reading things that just seemed like they were saying the same thing over and over, there's a reason for that being in the Bible, you know. I would see a significant verse coming, and then I would get to it, and I would keep going. But anyway, the chronological method is here, as well as a method where you read from three different areas of the Bible. You'll read a little from the Old Testament, I think from Psalms, and then from the New Testament. So there's different methods. You can Google, and there's other methods available to you. The important thing is, some of you haven't read the Bible from cover to cover, and it's time. It's time. And as you're reading, if you're reading something you don't understand, keep reading, because you're going to come to something you do understand soon, okay? So I encourage you in that way, and you know, it'll make a difference in your life, okay? Moving on, our women's ministry is going to be offering cooking classes for 3 weeks, beginning next Sunday at 2 o'clock, next Saturday. Okay, I've been announcing it wrong. Next Saturday at 2 o'clock, they have two openings left. If you would like to be involved, you might have children or grandchildren involved, would like to be involved, just see Carla. You can sign them up. There's going to be 3 classes, and this includes the cookbook and the classes and a starter kit for the kitchen. And there's going to be food that's cooked, and who knows, you might have a little to take home with you as well. So you're invited, and we hope that this can be an outreach effort also to the community. Good news, we've surpassed our $5,000 goal. We surpassed $6,188. So far for Lottie Moon. So next year, Miss Jo, let's just set it at $6,000, okay, because we've proven we can do that. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, our ladies' Bible study resumes. They're studying Ephesians, head held high. Ephesians is a wonderful book of the Bible, and ladies, I invite you to come and join with them. Our deacons will be meeting at 4 o'clock as well, and our youth will be having activities at 4 as well. Tuesday is a blood drive from 2 to 7 here at the church. Wednesday is our day of prayer, 7:30 in the morning, as well as 6 in the afternoon, with children activities at 6:30. Our brotherhood is next Saturday at 8 o'clock. 39ers will be a week from Thursday, and soup is going to be provided. You bring sandwiches and desserts. Sandwiches or dessert, or sandwiches and a dessert, if you want to be generous in that way. Okay, so we look forward to that. Salt shakers resume on the 19th and the 20th, if that's convenient for you. The groups are in your newsletter. Also, I've been given this message as well. The WMU Women's Ministry, the association, is going to be having a ladies' tea. This is for ages 18 through 108. That's going to be on January the 21st from 2 to 3 at the Rehoboth Baptist Association. A new commandment I give you.
Love one another.
As I have loved you, you must
love one another.
By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You know, the church is to be a very, very special thing. We're to be family, and even more than family, by the way in which we treat each other. And if you notice what we've been studying and been sharing, it's about others. So much of it is about others and not so much about ourselves. Build up one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, forgive one another, pray for one another. And I stop there and ask you to pray especially for Janice, because I'd gotten some good news right after her surgery, and I got some not so good news this morning. So be in prayer for Danny and Janice as we pray for one another. Be like-minded toward one another, accept one another, comfort one another. Be patient with one another, serve one another, look to the interest of one another, stir up or stimulate one another to love and good works, admonish one another, bear one another's burdens, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. And our new one this morning is from 1 Peter 5:5, submit to one another. The negative would be stop passing judgment on one another. Do not grumble or complain against one another. Do not slander one another. Do not lie to one another. And let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Wow. There's still others. But we need to apply these, and we need to think about this scripture when we put ourselves into a situation where we might want to do something other than honor one another and encourage one another. By all means, pray for one another. Our opening scripture this morning, Romans 8:29. This is relating back to the sermon from last Sunday as well as this Sunday. Share it with me if you would. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. I hope that each and every person has as their desire to be more like Jesus. Let's begin and continue our worship.
I don't know about you, but after putting Christmas decorations away and cleaning my house, I need reviving. So we're going to sing Revive Us Again, if you would. Hymn number 493, we're going to sing all four verses.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died. Showed us a savior.
would remain standing, we're going to sing Heaven Came Down, all three verses.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shouts his spelling with joy I am telling. He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory. God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down in glory. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now in the hope that will surely endure after the passing of time.
This morning. If we have any children that want to go to children's church, now is the time. You may be seated. We're going to sit for our offertory hymn. It's hymn number 530, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And we're going to sing all three verses.
I'd rather I'd rather have Jesus.
today. It's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus than let
Did you pick out that song special because of what we've been studying? It fits right in. It's always amazing that that's the case. Do you know the words of that song? Take my heart, O Lord, may it ever be true. Is that right? Take my heart, O Lord, may it be like yours. And then our scripture that we've been looking at, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. He wants us to be like him. So we say, Lord, we want our hearts to be like you. You know, I've never preached a sermon sitting down before, but Jesus did. So I guess it's all right, you know. For those of you that don't know, I'm going to have a procedure. I see the surgeon Wednesday. It'll probably be sometimes the following week, I hope anyway. And I'm feeling halfway decent this morning, but I want to make sure I'm feeling that way when we have our second service as well. So I'm going to sit as I share this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read the 17 verses here. If you have your Bibles open and with you as you follow along, it's much easier to stay focused if you're following along. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In those first verses right there, he's telling us that we need to make sure we got the right focus. And for some people, our focus needs to change. If you notice in the first verse, he says, seek the things that are above. How easy it is for us to be so focused on the things of this earth. And then in the second verse, he says, set your minds on things that are above. In verse 5, he begins to give us instructions that we covered last week. He says, put to death. Bring it to an end, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. In other words, there was a time when you might have lived like this, but it's time that now that you're a child of God, this shouldn't be who you are anymore. So you should put away and put to death and bring to an end sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. He says, if not, you might have to deal with the wrath of God. God disciplines those that he loves. God wants us to change, to be like his son, Jesus Christ. We will be looking at this eighth verse as we begin. It says, but now you must put them all away. It's as though he forgot some. He hits it again. He says, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk with your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. We'll stop right there, because that's as far as we're going to get this morning. But if you notice, the 12th verse says, put on then. So what he has done, he's taken the first 11 verses and said, these are the things you need to rid yourself of. These are the things that you need to put to death. This doesn't need to be a part of your life anymore. It might have been a part of your life at one time when you were living without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, when you were not a child of God. It might have been a part of your life, but it doesn't need to be a part of your life anymore. Put it off, put it to death, bring it to an end. What better time than the new year? This is the first Sunday of the new year. It's a time when we make commitments. It's time when we set goals. It's time when we make resolutions. And I'm praying that many of you have already made spiritual commitments and resolutions. Perhaps you picked up this read through the Bible plan last Sunday and you're already involved in that. There could be other resolutions that you have made. I hope that your spiritual resolutions will enable you to become more and more like Jesus. Spend some time in prayer concerning this. Pray that God's Spirit might make you aware of things in your life that you need to put to death, that you need to rid your life of, in order that you might be conformed to the image of Jesus. These verses that we've read tell us that when we are saved, there's some things that no longer need to be a part of our life. Last week, put away those things such as sexual immorality. That affects a lot more people than you might think. Pornography, mental and emotional relationships with people. Actual sexual relationships with people, perverted relationships. Put away sexual immorality. Put away those sinful things in your life that you might be holy, impurities, passion, evil desires. Only you know what desires are in your heart. And covetousness. This morning, we look on to verse 8, and it comes and continues this list by saying we need to put away anger. Another word for that would be rage, wrath, violent anger. James 1, 19 and 20 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Rage, out of control anger. There are times when we can get angry, but we can, you know, be angry but do not sin. There is a sinful anger and a not sinful anger. But here it says, do away with this anger, this rage, this wrath. You know, there might be things taking place behind the four walls of your house that nobody knows about but you and your spouse. There can be individuals here today who are living in fear, who are living in just frightened. You're walking around on eggshells because you never know what's going to set that wife off or that husband off. And nobody else might know about it. Quite interesting. Mark Rick. What comes to your mind when I mention the name Mark Rick? And quite often I hear people say, he was a good man. He's a good man. You know, he cared about his players at the University of Georgia. He's coaching for Miami after he left the University of Georgia. Miami was playing Wisconsin. The date was December the 30th, 2017. The event was the Orange Bowl. His team was trailing by 10 points. The official missed a holding call. Mark Rick lost it. He grabbed the head referee and began screaming at him. The headlines read, Mark Rick goes ballistic. Some of you remember that? You know, when I hate to say this, when I think of Mark Rick, that comes to my mind. It comes to my mind. But I can't help but believe, as good a man as Mark Rick was, that was not the first time he went ballistic. It was the first time a lot of people saw that in him. Now, do I still think Mark Rick is a fine man? Yes, I do. I think he's a fine man. A fine man that has a problem that needs to be dealt with. You can be that fine person as well. But you could have a problem that nobody else knows about, and it could be your anger, your rage, your wrath. Scripture says, put it to death. What the scripture is saying, you can do something about it. As a child of God, God's Spirit dwells within you and can give you the ability to be self-controlled. The last fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is self-control. A lot of times when people demonstrate their anger or their rage, they don't have self-control. They say things and they do things that otherwise they would not say or do. Put it to death. He says, put to death malice. When we think of malice, we think of bad feelings toward others. The desire to inflict injury or harm. The scriptures tell us that we should rather, Ephesians 4:32 says, rather than that, we should be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's game time, folks. The coach is starting his favorite players again. For what seems like the 100th time this particular season, and your child or your grandchild is warming the bench. You sit in the stands with the other parents and you clap and you cheer, but inside you harbor the malicious hope that they don't do too well, that the team will lose, that the coach will be humiliated. Malicious feelings. Malice is a poisonous attitude that seriously jeopardizes our spiritual health. It's a poison that causes bad blood to run through the veins of our relationships. You know, the Bible contains many examples, that of Cain and Abel, that of King Saul, who had envy for David, which started the malice flowing through his veins. He was convinced that David was after the throne, and Saul and his entire army pursued David for years. You got Joseph's brothers. Spite, hatred for Joseph, with feelings of hurt and jealousy. It was obvious that their dad favored Joseph. He had the coat of many colors, and Joseph shared his dreams with his brothers, and all of a sudden, their spite and their hatred on one occasion came about as Joseph went to check on them, and they had the opportunity to throw him in a pit, sell him to the traders passing by, and then go and lie to their father. Herodias harbored ill will toward John the Baptist for calling attention to her adulterous behavior. The Pharisees resented Jesus. Envy, jealousy, hurt, pride can all spark malice. The malicious person is intent on inflicting pain on other people. But ironically, the damage this person inflicts on himself is even more substantial. It's like the bee that stings an enemy in vengeance, but in the process of using its stinger, initiates its own death. The scripture says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Slander, put it to death. That's when we make a false statement about someone that damages their reputation. We gather together on Sunday morning. I wish we had more time to fellowship between worship and Sunday school. Times when we can stand around and talk and, and just enjoy one another. And you know, we talk about several things. We talk about the weather. We talk about sports. And quite often we talk about people. People love to talk about people. Slander. It's election time. Do I need to say more? You can be sure that the truth is being stretched in those campaign ads. And it's being done in such a way that they're trying to create damage, to damage your reputation. The Bible contains many examples of this. You can think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You remember that story? Jesus and the Jews. Have you ever had someone to slander you? So hurtful. I could probably mention a lady's name, and some of you might know her, but I would not want to do that. This particular lady was somewhat of a matriarch within the church, and she tried her best to beat me to church every Sunday morning. Because normally I would be the first one there. I entered the fellowship hall of the church, and there she stood, and she shared with me a rumor that she had heard, which was a lie about me. She said, "Someone told me." I said, "That's a lie." I said, "Tell me who that someone was." And she said, "I can't do that." I said, "Well, let me tell you and you tell her if I catch wind of this on another occasion that I will bring you before the church for disciplinary actions." And I said, "I'm fixing to go tell the deacon right down here, down the hall, exactly what you've said." You know what happened? I never heard a word about it again. But it hurts when people want to lie about you and slander you. Put it to death. If you're talking about someone else, show compassion and kindness. Show grace, show mercy. Don't share things in a way of bragging about what you might know about somebody. It says, put to death obscene talk and filthy language. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Colossians 4:6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." James 3:9 and 10 says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." And James says, "My brothers, this should not be." What is your language like at work? For some of you, let me say, what was your language like in the past when you worked? What is your language like with your friends? What is your language like at home? What is your language like at church? Do you remember David's resolution? We shared that last week. It was Psalm 17:3. His resolution was, "I have resolved that my mouth will not sin." How easy it is to be influenced, your speech influenced by the people you work with. How easy it is for it to be influenced by your friends, maybe when you're just out and about with them. The scripture says that we should strive to be more like Jesus. We should look and listen to what we're saying. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. Put a filter up here. in regards to these other things that we've been talking about, such as slander, such as lying, which is the next thing we find in verse 9. Put it to death. Bring an end to it. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. I have this underlined in my Bible. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates. You understand why I underlined? If the Lord hates it, we need to be aware of it. He says, six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Horny eyes, prideful eyes, arrogant eyes, an arrogant spirit. The second thing is a lying tongue. And it goes on to say, in hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that despises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. Sort of goes back to what we've been talking about. And one who sows discord among the brothers. We're exposed to lies every day. Leonard Sweet, in his Soul Cafe newsletter, included the list of 10 the top lies. Some of them are, we're only going to stay about 5 minutes. This is going to be a short meeting. The check is in the mail. If you've ever been a landlord before, you've heard that. The check is in the mail. Now, I think most people believe lying is wrong, yet so many people are dishonest. There are some people who cannot discern the truth and will lie on an impulse. Most people lie for a reason. The first one is malice. We've covered that right here in the scripture. There are some people who will lie to do harm to someone else. How it hurts when someone lies about you. I don't understand why anyone would want to run for political office. What they've got to go through. It's sad. The second motive for lying is fear. Take you back to your childhood, perhaps. Maybe not even that. Far people will sometimes be honest because they fear the consequences of telling the truth. Did you ever have someone around your house that you heard this constantly from? I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And there was only two people perhaps there when it happened, and neither one of them did it. Why do they say such? Because of fear. People also lie when they can profit by it. That is, they have something to gain by their lying. My mind goes back to Andy Griffith's show. Opie had a bicycle that he was going to sell. The bicycle had a problem with its brakes. He sold it to a friend, and Andy said, did you tell him about the brakes? He said, no. And, of course, Andy lectured him on it. And then just a day or two later, I think Barney had gone into the real estate business, and Andy was at the point of selling his house. I can't believe that. And the people came to look at the house, and he was not truthful about many of the issues about the house, and he was called on it. We sometimes will lie if we can profit by it. And then there are those who stretch the truth. There are people who are addicted to exaggeration. They can't tell the truth without lying. I'm not going to talk about fishermen today. Just how big was that fish? And then there's another reason people are less than truthful, is that some people feel a need to make excuses for their actions. How many stories have the police heard before? When the truth was stretched and when they were making excuses for their actions. The Bible has many examples of lying within it. The serpent and Eve, you surely will not die, the serpent said to the woman. Genesis 4:9, Cain, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? How about Sarah in Genesis 18:15? Sarah was afraid as she lied and said, I did not laugh. Then you have Joseph's brothers lying to their father. David's resolution perhaps is a good one. I'm resolved that my mouth will not sin. Colossians 3:5-8. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You must rid yourself of all such things. That applies to you. It applies to every single person here this morning. I don't care how holy you might feel. I don't care how spiritual you might feel. There are things in our life that we need to put to death if we're going to be more like Jesus. Now, the list that is brought forth here by Paul to the church at Colossae is not inclusive. It might not have hit on your point of weakness. But God's Spirit, in a very personal way, can identify it to you right now. An area of weakness in your life. Something that you've dealt with for a long time that finally needs to be put to death. Something that might change your whole family. Something that would change your attitude. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Have crucified it. That's another way of saying have put it off. Have put it to death. Have brought it to an end. Wouldn't it be great if that certain thing in your life was no longer a part of who you are? Oh, how we make excuses, don't we? Excuses for these things that need to be put to death. How do we make excuses? We make excuses for people when we say, oh, he's just like his father. He got it naturally from his father. Or she's just like her mother. We can make excuses. But you know, you can make excuses to other people and maybe even make excuses to yourself. But you can't make excuses to God, because he's given you his Spirit within you who has the power to change you. And whatever is out of control in your life that needs to be changed, God's Spirit has the power to give you the self-control. It's quite interesting that that is the last of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Self-control of your tongue. Self-control of your thoughts. Self-control of your actions. Folks, as this new year approaches, it's my hope that each of us will take it as our desire to be more like Jesus and not to be satisfied with who we are. Because let me tell you something. God's not satisfied with it. He's not satisfied until he finds that we are striving for purity and holiness. Just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word, the challenges of your word. Lord, it's not easy for us to change. It's not easy for us to acknowledge sin. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit might convict each and every one of us here this morning of that area within our lives that you're dissatisfied with. I pray, Lord, that you would make us aware so that we'll have a decision to make. Whether we're going to hold on to being that same old person that we've been through the years, or whether we're going to strive to be more like your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to all realize that you, through the power of your Spirit, can change us. And you can change us to the point that others around us can see a change. Our families can see a change. Our friends can see a change. Those that we work with can see a change. And Lord, as this change takes place, may we point to you and glorify you for what you have done and for what you continue to want to do in our lives. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you've never received Christ Jesus as your Savior, there's not a better time than this morning. God's Spirit might be convicting you of your sin, making you aware of your need for a Savior, making you aware of your need for forgiveness. This morning, if He's working with you in your life, I pray that He spark the faith and that you have the courage to step forward and just to acknowledge what the Lord is doing in your life in bringing salvation. And there are others here this morning who might want to come to pray here at the altar, share something with me perhaps, or pray right where you are. And what better prayer is it than, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. Lord, change me. As we stand, as we sing, I invite you to come.
Stand with us as we sing hymn number 412, The Savior's Waiting.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see.
What He wants to put off, put to death within our lives. Next Sunday, we begin to talk about what He wants to put into our lives. In other words, don't let this be who you are, but let this be who you are. And there's still a challenge there for us in that. Let me invite you to come and be with us on Wednesday evening. We're in a part of the book of Philippians as we've studied. We're in a part right now that I believe would be of interest to a lot of people. I encourage you to be with us Wednesday night. I sure hope to be there. Okay? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, that verse where it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this lowly body so that it will be like His glorious body." Okay, that's where we are. And there might be some special interest there for you. So I invite you to join with us 6 o'clock in fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that you've revealed. I pray, Lord, that your word has been like a sword this morning. I pray that it's pricked us to the point that we act upon your word. Lord, your word is described as a sword, it's described as a fire, it's described as a hammer. And Lord, all of those things can do good and they can also do harm. I pray that you might convict us as we think about what has been shared. And Lord, we do pray that you might change us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.